Several years ago now, President Obama visited Billy Graham here in Montreat. Some of you may remember that. The president's coming was unmistakable. I-40 was closed down, as was Montreat Road. We finished worship here around noon, but we couldn't get out the gate. In fact, we couldn't get our cars within 500 feet of the gate. Traffic was blocked. Jets were flying overhead. Police were everywhere as the president's special armor-plated limousine transported the president both to and from Montreat. It was unmistakable the president was in town. When Jesus Christ returns, his coming will be unmistakable. Every obstacle will be cleared away. Every eye will see that he is both Lord and King. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess in heaven above, earth below, and under the earth. That is, both enemy and saint will confess, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. But when Jesus came the first time, many didn't get it about who he really was. I mean, he was both Lord and King, but people mistook him for something else. The crowd on Palm Sunday yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David, was overwhelmed by the Good Friday crowd, crucify him. And it's because Jesus came. I mean, the difference in what happened when Jesus came, because he came in such an unexpected way. He had failed the expectations of what people wanted for a true king, if Jesus was that. And I think this is still our dilemma today. We all live with failed expectations of Jesus, of how he should work but didn't. What do we do with that? How do we respond? We want to consider that as we think of and see Jesus as king. And the second reading, we saw on the first end, we heard from Matthew 21, the triumphal entry, but Matthew quotes Zechariah, and I want to read that passage here from Zechariah 9, beginning at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of the covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. As we look at these two passages, the Matthew and Zechariah passages, Jesus makes a clear, unmistakable claim to kingship when he enters Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. And we get the evidence of that in two things. One, you know, Jesus directs his disciples to go fetch a donkey for him. And Matthew connects the dots for us to this prophecy from Zechariah 9, say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. You know, Matthew just lays that out for us. But readers familiar with Zechariah would also understand why Matthew includes a tiny little detail. You may not remember it, but Jesus came and stopped on the Mount of Olives. And that's where he gave directions. And readers familiar with Zechariah would understand that that is a reference to Zechariah 14:5. On that day, the feet of the Lord shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Jesus deliberately enters Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives on a donkey to telegraph the fulfilling of Scripture, laying this unmistakable claim that he is king. King Jesus, that's who he is. Now, who in America doesn't love Jesus, right? I mean, okay, aside from a few radical atheists, I mean, nobody hates Jesus. People love Jesus. But often, it's the Jesus of their own making. Jesus, meek and mild, who helps the poor, feeds the hungry, drinks free trade coffee, is eco-friendly, builds a mansion for me in heaven, endorses my lifestyle, and doesn't get up in my grill calling me to account for the way I want to live my life. But King Jesus, who has the right to rule over my life in every area, my romantic relationships, my money, my career, my body, my time, my freedom, my everything. Is Jesus your king? I mean, Jesus is not playing around here when he employs these symbols. He's making this clear, unmistakable claim. And here's the thing, we can't have Jesus as anything less than what he claims to be and what he is. Jesus is not going to give himself to us as some Facebook friend or LinkedIn associate. He is Savior, Lord, King, or he's nothing to us. But we struggle with the kingship of Jesus. We really do. We chafe at his rule, and there's a variety of reasons for why we do this. But one, I think, is because of failed expectations. And so consider, secondly, the expectations of kingship, and let's be honest about the expectations we have for how Jesus ought to be moving as king in our lives. Now, Mark Twain said at one point, a thing long expected takes the form of the unexpected when at last it comes. So while traveling last week, I ate for the first time in like 10 years at Burger King. And, you know, I just stood up there and I didn't read the descriptions of the burgers. I just looked at the one I thought that looked the best, and that was the Whopper. And so I ordered that, thinking, oh, this is going to be great. Well, when it came, it was like half the size of what I expected to see on my plate. You know, the lettuce was not crisp like in the picture. The tomato was hardly visible. The meat seemed thinner. The cheese was not as cheesy. A thing long expected takes the form of the unexpected when at last it comes. Well, this was true when he came. He entered Jerusalem with the crowd shouting, Hosanna, praise to the Son of David. The whole city was stirred up. Who is this? These were shouts that were associated again with kingship. And Jesus was identified as a prophet. Expectations ran high that Jesus was going to establish Israel once again as a kingdom on earth. But when Jesus entered the city, he made the wrong turn. Instead of going to the palace and donning a crown, he went to the temple where he cleared out the money changers and accused the religious leaders of being a bunch of crooks. What? Jesus, there are Romans to deal with. There's oppressive rule to get rid of. There's unfair restrictions imposed by Gentiles who don't belong here. Don't you care, Jesus? Failed expectations. And all through his ministry, I mean, the thing long expected, the king, the Messiah, took the form of the unexpected when at last it came. And failed expectations was just this constant theme in Jesus' ministry with people. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. Whew, that's the wrong crowd. Messiahs don't do that. He touched lepers and unclean people. Ooh, no righteous king would do that. You know, John the Baptist, remember his question? I mean, he's rotting away in a prison, and he's wondering, pondering Jesus' perceived failures to deliver the kingdom. And so he sends some disciples, and they ask, are you the one, or should we look for another? When Jesus fell asleep in the boat during a storm, his disciples woke him up and said, don't you care that we're about to perish? You know, what's wrong with you, Jesus, is what they were saying. And when he told his disciples, the Son of Man will suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day be raised, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Not so, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus never seemed to fit the categories that people had for him. He never fulfilled their expectations of what he should be doing if he really was king. And my guess is this is true for us as well. at some level. I mean, how would you feel in this statement? I expected Jesus to. Or I had hoped Jesus would. Now, I'm sure there's something in your life where you expected Jesus to do something that he did not do. I expected Jesus to save my marriage, to heal my loved one, to provide me with a job, to deliver me from some besetting sin, to make me happy. I expected Jesus to. How do you fill that in? But more important, where you may have failed expectations with Jesus, how is that played out in your relationship to him? Has it hardened you at all? Maybe made you give up praying. Doesn't really work, so why bother? Maybe it's made you a little bit less enthusiastic or confident of his love for you, or maybe your love for him. Failed expectations are a real thing. So what do we do with them? Well, before we consider any response to Jesus, consider third the reality of his kingship, and specifically the unexpected nature of what Jesus came to do as king. And we see this in Zechariah 9, "Behold, your king is coming, righteous and having salvation." Jesus is righteous, and he brings salvation. In a survey, an old survey perhaps from 2013, over 50,000 people across 56 countries were asked this question: what is the most important problem facing our world today? Most important problem facing our world. Number one answer: corruption. People and leaders who are dishonest, cheat systems, exploit others to gain control. Now, do you think in the past 11 years we've improved on that? I don't think so, hardly. Corruption's everywhere, and including in you and in me. But Jesus is a righteous king. His character and rule, he's going to come and he's going to establish justice. Zechariah 9:10 might light our fire. I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. You know, ride on, King Jesus, do it. Rid this world of evil and corrupt leaders and establish righteousness, justice, peace in the land from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. But wait a minute. Why would there be, in the first place, chariots in Ephraim? Why would there be horses, war horses, and battle bows in Jerusalem? Those things were symbols of the curses of the old covenant. God told Israel that if they broke covenant with him, he would send any number of things, really to turn them around, but things at first like disease and famine, but as things progressed and got worse, God would eventually send armies to invade them. And armies come riding chariots, riding war horses, and carrying battle bows. The issue in Zechariah 9 is that God's people have turned their backs on God. They have gone off and worshiped other gods, and they are under judgment. And so the king's righteousness and salvation is not some political salvation. It is rescue from sin and death and from the judgment of God that comes upon those who reject him. Jesus comes to rescue the prisoners of the pit. Verse 11, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. You know, a waterless pit in a dry, hot land is a miserable place. Well, it's a place of judgment. And it's where we all will end up when we turn away from the Lord. It's captivity, and sadly, we can get stuck in the pits, waterless pits, in our quest for the happy life. Or we grab something of this world, maybe something even good, and we're trying to drink all the life out of it. But in the end, it leaves us barren and thirsty entrapped because we're apart from the Lord, the giver of life. Well, Jesus has come to rescue us from waterless pits and to transform us into prisoners of hope. Now, prisoners of hope, you know, that doesn't sound very inviting, especially to us who live in the land of the free and the brave. We don't want to be imprisoned to anyone or anything. But oh, you do this. You know, lovers say things like, imprison me in your love. And that's a good thing, right? Poet John Donne writes in one of his sonnets with some politically incorrect language, according to our modern ears. He writes this, batter my heart, three-person God. O'erthrow me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. Take me for yourself, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, shall never be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. That is bold language. But we get what he's saying, that God must come. We're in prison and God must break in and break us out. And we're forced to bring us to himself, and that is a good thing. Well, prisoner of hope, that is a good thing. King Jesus brings us captive to his love and grace, and our hearts explode with hope that my God loves me, forgives me. I am his, he is mine. I'm a person with a future, and that future is Jesus forever. That's what we all want, and we want it with all the war horses and battle bows cut off because there's no judgment. There's only living out of the overflow of his love and peace. Yes, Jesus, make me a prisoner of hope. And he does. But how? In the most unexpected way, through his humility. Humility. Wow, talk about the unexpected. Without mentioning any political candidate running for any office in the land right now, is humility a characteristic of their campaign? Do you think any political candidate running on a message of humility would even win? Humility in our day, as in Jesus' day, is not a lauded virtue. It's for slaves, it's for inferiors, it's for people who have a reason to be humble. It's not for the big shots, it's not for kings and leaders. But Jesus enters Jerusalem humble and mounted on a donkey. Who is this? This is the humble God, the humble King who humbles himself to the point of death on the cross for us. Later in Zechariah, we read chapter 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Do you hear Good Friday in that? Zechariah 13, 1 and 7. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David. As a fountain of Christ's blood. To cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus, our King, does not power up with swords flashing to kick out his enemies. He humbles himself and, in fact, takes the sword in his own flesh to defeat the enemies that hold us in waterless pits. He destroys sin and evil through weakness and humility. He conquers his enemies not by killing them, but by dying for them. This may not be the King we expected, but Jesus is the King we needed. So how then should we respond to Jesus' kingship, especially when he fails to live up to our expectations? Well, there are two responses to Jesus during Holy Week, as Tim Keller said, crown me or kill me. Those are the only options. Let Jesus be king or try to get rid of him. And good luck on that one. But in crowning Jesus, I think we can flesh this out a bit in two directions. Joy and laying down. Joy and laying down. First, joy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, your king is coming. You know, there's so many things that we don't understand about Jesus and how his kingship works. But we have to understand what we don't see, he does. He knows what he is doing, and he is good. He's a better king than any other earthly ruler. He's the king we need, and so we can trust him. And in fact, it's even counterintuitive, especially when things aren't going well in our lives. Lord, what are you doing? We still rejoice in him because we trust him. And we're not rejoicing from the Zechariah side, your king is coming. We're rejoicing from the Philippians 4 side. Rejoice always, the Lord is near. Our king has come. He has brought salvation. Right now, Christian, we are forgiven. Right now, we are his, and he is ours. We have been reconciled. We have peace with God, and it doesn't get any better than that. Rejoice in what King Jesus has done for you and trust him with your future. He is good. He is faithful. But secondly, consider if there's something that the Spirit might call you to lay down. In Matthew 21, people took off their outer garments and laid them on the road under Jesus. That's a kind of a first century version of laying down a red carpet. But perhaps there's some garment that you're wrapped in today that has become your righteousness, your pride, your identity. It gives you standing. But it's not Jesus' righteousness. In fact, it's in opposition to Jesus as you're trusting it more than him for what makes you a good, right person. My sister in Aspen has a dear friend, Lorene Clark. And Lorene used to work for CityCorps. She was chosen at one time out of their 90,000 employees, okay, to be the one to oversee job matching and placement for the entire company. She is a brilliant observer and assessor of people, a person of tremendous influence. Well, she's also a vibrant prayer warrior who knows her calling in the corporate world to pray for people who don't even have a thought to pray for themselves. Well, one time Lorene was asked to do a 360 feedback on a leader who was on the short list to become the next CEO, not of Citicorp, but of another global company. And this was a huge opportunity for her to shine with her skills and to advance herself. And she thought to herself, I'm going to write the most fabulous feedback report ever. This guy is going to get the job, and I'm going to be the power behind the throne. She said it was sickening how power drunk she felt. Well, the first day she spent 10 hours writing and couldn't put two sentences together. Second day, same thing. Third day, confused about her inability to write, she went for a hike. And as she hiked, she was listening to a Tim Keller sermon from Jeremiah 45:4, where Jeremiah is told to speak to his scribe, Baruch, this word, Baruch, seekest thou thine own glory? Seek it not. And that word pierced Lorene's heart. And she heard the Lord say to her, I have frustrated your effort to write. I have blocked you because it has all been about you wrapping up in the cloak of your own glory, your own reputation and control. See, she was trying to be king of her life and control her life. She repented on the spot. She took that garment of self-importance off, and she laid it at Jesus' feet. She then went back to her office, and in less than 2 hours, the report was done and humbly offered with no desire for self-advancement. Are there any robes of righteousness, garments you're covering yourself with to justify your worth? And they can be anything, you know, possessions that we're proud of, skills, abilities, being the perfect what? Garments of justification for our glory, that which we think makes us an acceptable person, perhaps even to God. Seekest thou thine own glory? Seek it not. Lay it down before Jesus. He is king, you are not. Trust him. Submit to him. He is the better king who gives you his righteousness. And dressed in it, you will flourish and you will find life, glory, and peace. Amen.